church, especially those of you visiting. And it's great to see some faces I haven't seen for a while, and that's fun too. And it's Memorial Day weekend. You can be opening up your Bibles to 2 Peter in a new series we're starting, or turning your phone apps, or ask Alexa to read out loud to you while I read this. But as we turn there, though, I want to begin with some prayer this morning. And I appreciate the testimony of Phil, just in light of what I think Peter's wanting to speak to us. And also, it's Memorial Day weekend, and it's important that we remember what the ultimate sacrifice that the American veterans have made for our country and for the fight for peace, and this matters. And I also appreciate the prayer, but just I'll mention again briefly, it's Ramadan, and as a church, we are encouraging people to pray, to even fast, to pray for the Muslims, that they too may know Jesus Christ, because His is the only name given to us under heaven by which men may be saved. Amen. So let's begin this time with a prayer, and then we'll start. So Father in heaven, thank you for testimonies like Phil's this morning. He is in the valley, and he's still in it. But the great news is you're in the valleys too. Lord, we are so grateful you're not a guru on a mountaintop and you can only be reached by supreme efforts and sacrifices just to get a good word from you. But mountaintops, valleys, you journey with us as for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, as we are wanting to do. Lord, we pray for the men and women who have lost their lives to stand, to fight for the country they love, to at times stand against evil, at times to fight for freedom, and place your hand of comfort upon the hearts of the families that have lost loved ones. And we honor them, Lord, and we just ask that though we are not soldiers fighting physical battles, but let us be willing, like those soldiers, to fight spiritual battles that are raging around us, because there is a real enemy. There is a devil and his demons, and they fight to destroy souls. And so let us be willing to make the same kind of sacrifices, make the ultimate sacrifice for a true spiritual freedom by the name of Jesus and the power of your Spirit. Help us live that way in our everyday, ordinary-looking lives. And so, Father, we also pray that your Spirit will help us now discern and understand the words of Peter. And Jesus, he was one of your most boisterous disciples, and got his foot in his mouth so many times, but you named him Rock. You named him Peter because you knew what you could do with any man or woman who would follow you, who loved you. Help us be the same kind of men and women in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said. And there's outlines in the bulletins. And go ahead and stand up now and get one if you want one. I encourage you to be students of God's word, which would be even more clear why that's important this morning. But to begin this morning, I want to just put up a slide to kind of capture, because what we're doing here is, this is the second part of a sermon that we're titling Life-Altering Knowledge, and there's four verses. We looked at the first two verses last week, and we want to look at the next two this week. But I want to start with just this slide for a moment and ask yourself, how would you like to have a graced life, growing peace, divine power for life and godlike qualities, glory and excellence of character, unlocked gifts for the soul, access to a divine nature, transcend corrupting powers? Peter will unlock these mysteries with a single word. And so how does that sound? Sounds like a life you'd like to have? like to have some of these blessings in your life? Well, actually, this is what this strange fisherman who gave it all up to follow Jesus did. And this is the things he's speaking to. And this is what we want to continue this morning to capture what Peter is talking about. And keep in mind when we read the scriptures this morning, this guy was just an ordinary, uneducated fisherman. But man, did he get transformed with his encounter of Jesus. And so what's interesting in this passage, as I mentioned briefly last time, is that many scholars are skeptical about whether Peter wrote this because he's using words an ordinary fisherman shouldn't be using, you know? And he's using these, and they're interesting words given the time that he's living, because in this time, what's growing up with Christianity is a Gnostic religion. And in those days, the Gnostics did not believe that spiritual and material worlds could collide, could meet, because everything material, everything physical is evil. And God is spiritual only. And so what's profound in this message of Peter is that he's saying there it was this physical, fully human being named Jesus who was also God, divine. And he's using, and that's like mind-blowing, right? And so Peter, what he's actually doing, as any good Christian, as any of you should be doing, is taking the words of our culture and copying them, helping use those same words so the unbelievers could understand Christianity. And so he's using words like divine power, which was being used by unbelievers in this Gnostic time, and divine nature, and he uses the word knowledge, and the Gnostics loved knowledge, and they talked about secret knowledge only revealed by God. And don't some of these words even sound familiar to you today? You know, don't we have religions that there's secret knowledge and mystery and divine encounters and powers, and it's like it's not really so different, right? But the one that was a mind blower, as Peter's using these words that they were used to, and then he talks about how we, remember, ordinary, evil, material, flesh people become partakers. He used another mystical word, partakers. And participants, you know, your translation might have. And so these are words that he's using, but intentionally. And how can we not believe decades of knowing Jesus, following Jesus, cannot transform somebody that seemed pretty typical, full of themselves, egocentric, into somebody that could write a letter like this? He can do that for Peter. He can do that for you. And so Peter is a fascinating book. And what's interesting is I've studied and I read the scholars and things. It's like I've read that many preachers actually avoid 2 Peter because it's such a negative letter. And that's what I love about New Crossing. We go through the whole books, and we've gone through 1 Peter last year. We're going through 2 Peter this year. And I'm not sure, you know, when I read it, what they're talking about. I mean, Peter's just talking about, you know, false prophets and teachers who are trying to deceive us, and destructive heresies that are getting into the church. What's negative about that? And then Peter gets into judgment by fire and hell and chains and gloomy darkness. What's so bad about that, right? And then as if gloomy darkness isn't bad enough, Peter then tries to gross us out and talk about dog vomit. Have you read it? It's true. I'm not making this up. But don't we want the whole counsel of God, even the hard parts? Are we just wanting spiritual lollipops, people? Or are we willing to throw a spiritual steak on the grill on Memorial Day? I'm just saying. But, you know, I unfortunately this morning have the unpleasant task of actually encouraging you before we get to those awesome negative judgments, okay? So, as enough on the way of intro. What I'm going to do is just read the first two verses that we looked at last week. And there's just two ideas here this morning. And we're going to, but I want us to understand, and last week was the idea that in growing knowledge of Him, we have, and let's read the first two verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, then it turns into a prayer. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So right there, in growing knowledge of Him, we have a growing grace, a growing peace, and we can't go deep into this, but this grace is that unmerited favor that saves us, right? And so we looked at that, but there is also this peace, this Jesus gives a peace that He has made between us sinners by His death on a cross with God. So through Jesus Christ, we have unmerited favor and peace. Let me just summarize it this way. We have received this unmerited favor of God, which saves us. This grace is free for the person who surrenders their life to Jesus and follows Him. With grace, we receive a peace from Jesus that sustains us through the trials of life and helps bring a spiritual wholeness to our soul. That's, in a sentence, what this is saying. So now let's come to the message this morning. So first, there's a growing knowledge of Him. In a growing knowledge of Him, we receive growing grace and peace. But now let's look at verses 3 and 4. His divine power, and listen to this verse 3. If I was to say there's any key verse of 2 Peter, it's verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. So, second point this morning is through growing knowledge of Him, we have these wonderful things. We have a divine, and there's five of them in this second section. We have divine power for life and godliness, a calling to His glory and excellent character. We have granted His precious and great promises, participation in the divine nature, and freedom from sinful corruption. These are the promises. And they're not material, they're spiritual promises. This is the gospel of good news. Isn't this really good news that we can have access to these attributes, these promises? So let's begin with the first of these spiritual promises, attributes. First is divine power for life and godliness. We see in verse 3. And I'm going to go through these five gifts, these five promises, And then I'm going to say something about them as a whole. First, we are given life. And I want to use John this morning again. John is this beautiful book that, for me, parallels this this letter of 2 Peter in some ways. And so in John 10:10, maybe you all know the verse. For the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly, depending on your translation. So this is the full life. When Peter's talking about how by his divine powers he's granted all things that pertain to life, this doesn't mean just that you breathe in and out and that your brain's working, if I haven't put it to sleep yet. This is talking about a full life. This is a life where the world is missing out in its attempts and pursuits after meaningless relationships and material comforts and security. It's not that kind of life. This kind of life is a full life actually found in our vision, which comes from the scriptures of loving God, love one another, go bless others. You want to know what the meaning of life is? That is it. See, I grew up in the time of the search for the meaning of life and who am I? And we find it in Christ. Life means that all these other pursuits are a waste of time. The full life is found only from Christ. We want everyone to experience. At New Crossing, we want everyone to experience this full life. We don't want anyone missing out in knowing what it's like to love God and be loved by Him, loving others and to be known by others in meaningful relationships, to realize that God has gifted you with spiritual gifts that were meant to be used as a blessing in His church and in reaching the world. That's a full life. How's that sound? Now he talks about godliness. And godliness is actually literally, the word means, it's a compound word of good worship. Godliness means good worship. It's a life lived for Him, for God, that you're worshiping really good. Okay? And that's actually what I've named this series after is devotion in action. That's kind of what that godliness means. It doesn't mean that you just somehow have within you something that's really good. It's actually a life that's changed, a life that's lived in such a cool, awesome way for God. And that's that idea of godliness. But the question first of all, Jesus is saying that the way we get this life and godliness is by His divine power, that He empowers us by His Spirit so that we can have this moral goodness and live this godly life for the Father. That's really what He's saying, but it can't be by your power. When He talks about divine power, He's talking about something that was the source of creation itself. He's talking about a power that put the stars in the sky all the way down to little flower petals that are blooming in the yards right now. This is a power that not only created the universe, but a power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's this kind of divine power. This is not something that can be manufactured by you. It doesn't come from within us. We are not the source of this divine power. You see, the reason I'm emphasizing that is because now we've flipped from Gnosticism in that sense of total separation from all material things that exist and all divine things that are spiritual, to where now the world tells us that you can do anything that you put your mind to. Have you heard that one? It's a lie. You can't do anything you put your mind to. It's a great idea that, yes, put a little effort and backbone into the things you want, right? But there's actually a whole religious movements around this idea that you can accomplish anything. And what about that idea that, have you been hearing about this, you know, just in our culture, you can tap into power, you know, and it's your power. And matter of fact, when I had lupus last year, I had some relatives emailing me saying, I'm sending you my power. It just didn't get me out of the chair, people. It didn't make the fever and weakness go away. Because they don't actually have any power. So the things I'm talking to, you're thinking, oh, this is all stuff that's not, you know, real. No, we still today as then have other worldly religions and lies that are going to take you away from knowing real power. True power does not come from within, but it comes from Jesus Christ, who is the source of the power we need to live this godly life. And I want you to know this. Yes, he has that divine power, but look up here. He loves you, and he wants you to experience that power. He wants you to have that power to live this life he's called you to. He doesn't call us to impossible things, then also give us no resources to live the life he says to imitate him in, right? So he loves you, and he wants to share that with you. And then in this verse, it goes on to not only talk about this life and godliness, but he says what? He says that he has granted us this power for what? All things. All things. He's granted to us all things that pertain to this life and godliness. Did it say some? Everything God has called you to, he is going to be there with you and help you accomplish that. All things. And today I think there's even now flipping to the other side culturally today, I think just as in Peter's day, there's ways in which today we diminish what we have in the Lord by saying it's not enough. You know, that we, yes, Christianity is good, but you need more than that. Have you encountered that where you work or the school you go to? Kind of like, yes, Christianity is quaint and it's got, Jesus taught some good values, but also one of the lies is, you know, but yes, I know you were taught that in Sunday school, but it doesn't work in the real world. Quotes around the real world, right? Have you heard that one? People are kind of like, hey, get real. You know, Bible teaching's all good, but it's not realistic in a modern, sophisticated, scientific society, right? Or what about, hey, what Christianity teaches and offers, you know, just doesn't work here. Things like this. You kind of getting the idea? Well, guess what? If someone tells you to get real, you tell them God is real and God is enough for everything. God is real. And God is enough for everything that matters. Amen? All right. So that was the first gift given to us. The second one is a calling to his glory and excellence of character. And so as we look at this, you know, what I just want you to understand at the beginning of this is that glory is really the awesome presence of God being made known to others. So glory is the manifestation of God in the present moment where people say, that must be God, right? So that's glory. But what's interesting is how many of your Bibles say in your translations that he has called us to his own glory and excellence. So is yours to his own glory or by his own glory? By. A lot of the translations have that. I want to just address that. Just let me kind of geek out for a moment on this because it's really hard to know. Is it to or by? And you're going, well, who cares? It's not that big of a difference. But what's kind of fun about this, what's interesting is about this, if it's the word by, and then what this is saying is that the glory it's talking about is referring to the glory that God gave Jesus, which we certainly see Peter and Paul talk about while on earth, and especially in connection to his resurrection. So this glory is demonstrated in Jesus, it's Jesus' glory, and by which he was raised up from the dead. And then So this glory then is the power by which Jesus calls you and I out of sin so that we can be saved through his resurrection. Is that true? Yes. I don't want anyone to answer that. But no, that's not true. That's all true. That certainly is the glory of Jesus. And if it's a by his glory and excellence, and then the excellence is the excellence and perfection of Jesus' character, because only Jesus could have been the one that was good enough, sinless enough to die on the cross for all the sins of mankind. Is that true? Yes. So certainly that absolutely works when you talk about how we can have that he has called us by his glory and excellence. And so through everything Jesus did, his glory and excellence, we have these things. Now, what's the other option? Well, if by, and what changes just by changing a to a by? What happens in the translation of that, the meaning of that? And by the way, either one of these are valid, obviously, as we have different translations here this morning that go either way. And the only way to really determine these things ultimately is by context. And in this case, it can be understood these two ways. But if it's not called by Jesus' glory and excellence, but called to his glory and excellence, and then what happens is that the glory Jesus is calling us to brings us to the Father in his power. It is this glory by which then we are demonstrating God's awesome presence to those around us. So we then are glorifying God by the glory that we have received from Jesus. And if it's two, and then we ourselves through Jesus are revealing this presence, and the excellence then has to do with the excellence of character that you are experiencing by this power of Jesus. And so you are glorifying God, and people are seeing this excellence of your character that is a reflection of God himself. Is that all true? Is it possible? Yeah. I personally, and you can go either way with this and it doesn't matter, but I like the translation in context of this morning of we are called to his glory and excellence because we have already received it now. So both are true, but in context, I like that idea that all this excellence and glory of Jesus is getting translated into you and me, and we are being transformed by it and bringing God all this honor and fame, which is what glory is about. Third, granted his precious and great promises. Now, the promises, there are so, notice the plural, there are so many promises received. I like that Peter didn't even try to list them all, right? There's so many. But certainly, you know, we could talk about the promises of sonship and being heirs in Christ that we just learned in Galatians. But, you know, the two I want to just kind of focus on, I wanted us to look at the Gospel of John. Turn to John 5 while keeping your thumb in 2 Peter. And this is what Jesus himself identifies as one of the promises we have received in him. John 5, verse 24. And he starts off by saying, truly, truly. Not meaning sometimes Jesus going, sometimes I don't really tell the truth or half truths. No, this is just means pay attention to this one. And this is a good one, folks. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So the seeds of Christ, the baptism in his spirit, when we believe in him, we have eternal life. We have escaped judgment. It's that picture of the bridge. I don't know if any of you have seen it in trying to share the gospel story. There's this chasm, and there's this little guy standing on this side of the chasm, and God's on the other side, and down below is hell and fire, and it's like you can't leap that far. There's nothing by your own efforts you can do, and then you draw a bridge across it. That looks like a cross, and the bridge is a in the shape of a cross, and that's Jesus. And through Jesus, by believing him, we escape that judgment, we escape hell, and we have eternal life. That's a really good promise. I love that promise. But you know, there's more. Just turn over now to John 14. Flip a few pages over further in your Bible. And in John 14, here's another really cool promise. John 14, and we'll read verses 15 through 17. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," or maybe yours has advocate or comforter, "to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." He's talking about how the promise of sending his Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. You see, not everybody is spiritual that thinks they're spiritual. It comes through Jesus Christ. He comes, not it. Because the Holy Spirit is a person whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I do want to just take a little license here and just paraphrase a few verses from Romans 8. And we're not going to put them up here, but I just want you to understand the Holy Spirit, which isn't talked about too much in our culture and society today, but he is awesome because he's a part of the Trinity. He's the one that makes all the stuff we're talking about possible. And just listen to, I'm going to paraphrase it, if I may. Can I have permission just to paraphrase some verses from Romans? Just Romans chapter 8 is all about the Holy Spirit. But listen to this. And I'll tell you which verses they're coming from, and they're in your sermon outline if you want to read them later. But listen to the promise of the Holy Spirit, that we can know the Spirit. Romans 8, 1 and 2 is saying that there is no condemnation, that you are set free from the law of sin and death. You now have freedom and life. That's the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 4, the Spirit works in us and with us to help us walk in righteousness, not to become accepted by God, but because we know the love of God. The Spirit guides us morally, directs us in God's will, empowers us in our walk with God. Verse 6, we set our mind on the Spirit, and when we do, we find our life and peace, which actually we were talking about this morning. Verse 9, if we are controlled by the Spirit and not our flesh, the Spirit gives us the power to resist sinful temptation. Sounding good? Verses 14 and 15, those led by the Spirit are no longer slaves who live in fear, but have received the Spirit of adoption, who cry out as sons and daughters, Abba, Father, which is terms of intimacy and closeness. And then verse 26, the Spirit helps you in your weakness as you go through the hard times and intercedes with his own prayers when you're not sure what to pray. This is just one of the promises. The Holy Spirit. How cool is that? These are the promises that Peter is referring to that we receive. The fourth one, the fourth gift. Participation in the divine nature. We do not have a divine nature, okay? We participate in it. Really, says one of the guys at the front? Yes, brother. We do not actually have a divine, and I'm laughing because I'm a child of the 70s and 80s, and I just remember when I came back to church and surrendered my life to Christ, not long after that, there was a mini television series called Out on a Limb in 1978 by Shirley MacLaine. And so Shirley MacLaine, am I dating myself big time here? Anyone ever heard of her? Movie actress, TV star, excellent dancer. I forgot that part. That's right. And good looking. Let's just throw that in there. So, but in this mini series, I don't know how many have ever seen it, and I'm not saying go see it, Out on a Limb. So in this was the awakening of the West Coast New Age movement, all right? And we all know any fruits and nuts come out of the West Coast, California, right? And I'm just saying that because I'm from there. I'm not putting down any culture people here. But what's funny about it is at one point, now picture this. Picture actually that you're God for a moment. Okay, just actually become God for a moment. And you're in heaven with the angelic host. And you're looking across galaxies, which are monstrous beyond imagination. And one of those galaxies is a solar system. And in the solar system, the Milky Way is one little planet. And then you focus in and on one little spot of all these continents on a beach is this woman. And she's got her hands in the air and she's going, I am God. I am God. I am God. Over and over. Oh, God, you know, I bet we give God a lot of laughs. So I bet he enjoys us so much, but sometimes in situations like that, he's like, really? You're God? And I love that even, and just a couple years later, that Oprah Winfrey came out and said, I keep telling Shirley MacLaine, you can't go around telling people you are God. It's a very difficult concept to accept. She got it right. But you know, actually in some ways in our new, in this time and culture, this modern society, as we embrace all kinds of spirituality, you know, there kind of is this new doctrine that, you know, we can rise up and we can get in tap to our divine nature. It's our divine nature and overcome even time and space and rise above all material things, you know? And so it's still true. There's nothing new. And these are the things, but what's the point in that is that we are living in a time when people know they need more. They want more. You know, we're in a time where we have this, you know, we're in the scientific era along with spirituality, and we're trying to figure out how spirituality and science combine. And so you could help people understand these things from your own story. So we share his nature by becoming increasingly like God, but we never become God. And please, if you're not convinced of that afterwards, see me afterwards, and I'll help you understand you're not God. Okay, the last one, fifth, freedom from sinful corruption. I said I'd be taking us through John a little bit. Turn to John 17 now. And Jesus, in his last prayer, just before his death, it's just, oh, I love this prayer. It's so depth. It's so heartfelt. And he's praying to his Father in heaven directly. And his disciples are there. And he prays some things. But when it comes to this idea that Peter's talking about, how we have freedom from sinful corruption, he himself says this in verse 14 and 15 of that prayer. He's speaking about you, by the way, when it says them. I have given them, talking about the Father, I have given them your word, Father. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We live in a sinful, corrupt world. It's the idea, though, that Jesus doesn't want us hiding from it. He doesn't want us becoming it. He doesn't want us compromising. We are to be in it, but not of it. You've heard that before? That's where this comes from. We are to become ambassadors and light and salt in this world that needs us so much. And what's so great about what Peter is talking about here is that by his divine power and in these divine promises, we are no longer chained to sin, our sinful nature. Yes, as Christians, we still blow it. We still sin. But it doesn't have us locked up, you know, behind bars and holding the key. Jesus Christ has broken us out of that prison. And now we, by his Spirit, no longer have to sin. We don't have to give in to those temptations and powers that in the before Christ we had no control over. And now we come to the key of all this. How are all these promises possible? How does one experience this? How many of you want to know and experience these kinds of things? Right. He tells us, you know what that single word is? Knowledge. And in different forms, that word know, known, knowledge is dripping in the chapter one, because it's the key to all the things you just heard about. It's through the knowledge of him. And knowledge, this epignosis, just doesn't mean, and it's interesting, Gnostic, gnosis. See, there, and so he was countering of false ideas and false truths by talking about adding the epi in there, meaning it's full knowledge. We now can have this full knowledge, and I talked about this last time, and this full knowledge is active and meant to be active and growing in Jesus Christ. John 1:18, the book of John begins with this. I can get my sticky pages open to that. This is the heart of why Jesus came. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him gnosis, known. Jesus came to make God known. How? Teach us more? Yeah, he did. He took the Old Testament and taught us more and expanded upon it. But was that it? How this knowing is relational. We got to see what it looks like for God to have a relationship with human beings, sinful human beings. He made known to us the Father's heart. He made known to us the Father's thoughts. He made known to us the Father's emotions. Did we see any emotion in Jesus? Yeah, we saw everything from tears of compassion to righteous indignation and anger and turning over booths. We saw it all in Jesus Christ. Jesus came that we could know. This full knowledge is more than facts. It's experiential. This knowledge is more than academic. It's relational. This knowledge is more than acquaintance. It's intimate. Amen? Matter of fact, in John 17, that prayer, at the beginning of it, Jesus says this, and you, those that are part of the church, know it's one of my favorite verses. And this is eternal life. What's eternal life? That they know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is an intimate knowing. For us to experience the blessings and the favor you're hearing about this morning, to stand against false truths that you've been hearing, to resist the temptations of the world, your knowledge in God cannot be static. One of my sayings is that a person's life is not static, but a movement in a particular direction. Spirituality is either moving closer to God or moving further away from God. Spirituality is not static. We need to keep growing. We need to have a continual movement towards God. Let me ask this. What are you boasting in right these days? I want to read something for you that's kind of, I love it. It's so encouraging yet challenging at the same time. Jeremiah, who was telling us that there'd be a whole new covenant coming, says this in you don't need to turn there, Jeremiah chapter 9. And this is exactly what we're talking about this morning, just to give you a prophetic word that the things that Peter is saying, that I'm saying to you, are coming from God, and it was always his heart's intention. It says this in verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. You know, you got to be super smart, intelligent. He's saying, don't boast in that. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. I mean, he's going to take every category of humanity in our society and culture. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. That covers all the three areas in which we could take pride in, right? But let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Do you understand and know him? What is at the center of our knowledge? Peter's not talking about learning more rules. He is, I mean, it does include knowing the scriptures, but it's not just facts. It's not about religious information, but a relationship with God found in the scriptures. This is not about pretending to be pious, you know, but this is talking about keeping it real and raw with the one who knows you. Keeping it real because he made you. It's not about status quo, but it's about a life-changing, mind-blowing transformation through the journey with the Trinity. One story, Congressman Tony Hall, when he was a congressman, and now he's still living his life for God and trying to bring peace. But in a National Review, the columnist Joel Rosenberg recounts former Ohio Congressman Tony Hall's word at the National Prayer Breakfast. And when Hall first went to Washington, he felt hollow. And he actually says this. He says, I didn't know God. Now, if you'd ask him, do you know about God? Do you know? He'd go, well, yeah, I know Christianity. But he's saying, I didn't know God. He's talking about something deeper. He said, and I was tired of my ambition. And I think it's a great story because it connects also to the season that New Crossing Church is praying for the Muslims. And you'll see the connection. He shared how he attended the prayer breakfast, heard others describe the process they had gone through to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and how at that event set him on a spiritual journey that led him and his wife to become Christians. And an article says, Hall urged religious men and women of both parties, how do you like that, not to be shy about bringing their faith to the office and letting it be a part of who they are in public. He described a trip that he took to Islamic country where he was greeted by the U.S. ambassador at the airport, who said, Congressman Hall, I just want to remind you that you are in a Muslim country. I want to remind you that you're in a Muslim country. Don't talk about religion, or it could get really set back what we've been trying to accomplish here. Hall said he just nodded politely. And when they arrived at the office of the Muslim leader, Hall says he was asked why he'd come to the country. He answered, I would like to be your friend, Hall said. I would like our countries to be friends. I would like to invite you to the National Prayer Breakfast in the name of Jesus. The Muslim leader got very excited. He slapped his knee, according to Hall, said, that is remarkable. You have come all this way to be my friend and to talk to me about Jesus. That is wonderful. My mother used to talk to me a lot about Jesus when I was a child. We should talk more about Jesus more often. And then he turned to the ambassador and said, why don't you talk about Jesus? Isn't that great? So how well do you feel you are being transformed into the Lord's likeness? What can you do to grow in your knowing the Lord personally? Who else could help you to know him? You see, the interesting thing about what we've just learned this morning with all these gifts, they're already yours. God didn't say work at it and then it's yours. It's already yours, and it's just your decision whether you're going to participate in them. What are the things that you are seeking to know with all your heart, soul, and mind? No finger pointing. I got so many things I put my energies into. When I got excited about bicycling as a young believer, man, I bought books on bicycling. I bought books on the mechanics of bicycling. I knew all the bikes and all the derailleurs that were out there. I could tell you the pros and cons. I rode bicycles. You know, I built up bicycle muscles. It's no different. The things we love are the things we come to know and put our energies into. But there is nothing more needed or more awesome than a growing knowing of your Lord. So I'm going to close with John 17, the last verses, as a prayer. I invite the worship team to come up. It's interesting in the last two verses, 25 and 26, five times we see the word know in there, this idea of full knowledge. Jesus ends his prayer with this: O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name. And listen to this. This is so profound. I underline the word continue. And I will continue to make it known that the love with whom you have loved me, let me say that again, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This knowing is a personal loving relationship, and Jesus is continually trying to make known to you and me the love that God had for Jesus. He's going, that's the love he has for you. That same love he has for you, and I'm going to keep trying to make them know it. That is one awesome promise, and it comes from a really reliable source. So this knowledge, this full knowledge, is all of it, okay? It is the warmth of the heart filled with divine love. It is the wisdom of the mind filled with divine truth, and the strength of the soul filled with divine power that comes from communion with the Trinity. So let's bow our heads. And if you're wanting this, I want to put a prayer of power. It's not my power, but I want to put God's power behind your desire to know him this year. Make it a passion of your heart and life. Study the words. Buy Bible apps that give you daily readings or reading plans for the whole year. Start, if you have never read John, that is the premier gospel of knowing. Read the Gospel of John. Pray, worship. It's no different than when in my bicycling, I needed to exercise more, eat less if I'm going to be in top biking shape, and I needed to study it. It's no different. Study the word. Eat less of the world's junk that it's offering. Bulk up with some spiritual muscles through worship and prayer. So, Father in heaven, I pray for the precious ones here. Lord, I know they're here. I'm here because we want to know you. We're not here to waste our time. But Lord, our flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak, but your spirit is strong. And I pray that you pour, Jesus, your spirit upon our resolve. Pour your spirit upon our thoughts. Pour your spirit upon our hearts, that we seek to know you and the Father in heaven, to know your truth, to become students of the Bible, to memorize scriptures, to study books and theology, but especially just sometimes to be still and quiet and say, what are you saying? The best words are the ones that come from you and your spirit. But Lord, let us be fully engaged, Bible-seeking, Holy Spirit-living Christians in your name, Lord. Amen. And let's stand with worship.